The following is a listener-supported ministry from the Grace Evangelical Society.
What does the Bible mean when it talks about being saved? Well, it depends. And that's what we're going to explore in today's episode of Grace in Focus. Hi, I'm Lucas Kitchen with the Grace Evangelical Society. Thank you so much for joining us. We're currently in a series that we call Different Meanings of Saved. We are exploring five different New Testament books that use the words salvation and saved in different ways. Today, we're going to continue looking at the book of James. Dr. Bob Wilkin and Sean Lazar are here to discuss. Here's Grace in Focus.
Hey, welcome to the show. My name's Sean.
Hi, I'm Bob.
And Bob, why are you wearing a COVID mask
in the studio? I'm getting so used to the mask.
Is there like
that
new
I
science?
Put it on just before I put on my headphones?
Is it science to say it can be communicated through radio waves?
I don't think so. I think our listeners are. They don't need a COVID-19 vaccine in order to listen to this show.
People don't realize, you know, in our ministry, there is so much deep thought that has to happen, honestly. We're wrestling with serious questions all the time.
It is true.
And sometimes we just kind of like do silly things. Like we don't even realize what we're doing. Like our brains are so tired, we're just putting on our masks.
I really did put on my mask.
Yeah, I know you did.
Well, I feel embarrassed. Maybe it's because I'm getting older. I don't know.
I think we're all just tired. You know, it's weird. Everyone's still working, but we're in the middle of this COVID pandemic. Hopefully it'll be over in a few months. But we still need to put out the podcasts and the blogs
right.
And the books and all these other things. So I don't know about you, but I do find the Word of God to be refreshing. Maybe that's why it's, you know, we like to be in it. It's like a well of fresh water. Just it's very refreshing to be in the Word and to look at the Word in a different light. For example, we're doing this series right now on salvation in five different New Testament books. And I guarantee you, maybe there's one person out there, but I'm pretty sure there's nobody who has thought about what salvation might mean in different New Testament books. No, I bet no one listening has thought about that question. So this has got to be new information for them.
I think it's an important thing that every believer should think about, and they should be able to think their way through books like James, for example, which is what we're looking at now. First, we look at three uses of soteria or salvation in Philippians.
Right.
And now we're looking at five uses of the word save in James. And it is very edifying to be able to do this.
Oh, yeah, because, you know, this also kind of enlarges our concept of who Jesus is as Savior. I mean, he is the Savior, and he saves in all kinds of different ways.
Right. He not only saves us from eternal condemnation, he is saving us from calamities in this life all the time.
Oh, yeah.
If we are walking in the faith. And by the way, the last show we talked about James 1:21.
Right, we started talking about James.
And we said, receive the word implanted, which is able to save your souls. And what we basically said is that was written to beloved brethren, born again people, verse 18, who had been brought forth by the word of God. That the issue there is not salvation from eternal condemnation, but it's being saved from the deadly consequences of sin, that we need to turn from sin in our life, and we need to receive the implanted word. And I suggested the implanted word is implanted when we are hearing God's word taught. Now, some
right.
people think, well, wait a minute, the word of God is simply implanted to you at the new birth.
Right.
So there's some kind of sense in which there's some internal word of God which we don't even need to hear any preaching. And some people take that from the new covenant where he says, I'll write my law in your heart.
Okay.
But that is not what this is talking about. It's received through preaching. And by the way, when I talked about being saved from the deadly consequences of sin,
right.
I mentioned James 1:15, and let's look at that just real quick as we start today's show.
Sure. Then, and this, by the way, is kind of like the process of sin. How does sin happen? You ever wonder that? How do
right.
I sin? I mean, we're all experts in sin, but do you understand how it happens? And James kind of explains it. And maybe I will start off with verse 14. But each one is tempted when he's drawn away by his own desires and enticed. Then, when desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death.
Now notice he's using a metaphor of the conception of a baby, the birth of a baby, and then the growth of that baby up to maturity, let's say age 16 or something.
Right.
So here's what it is in verse 15. And 14 and 15 both talk about desire. This could also be translated lust. Yeah. But anyway, our desires, when it has conceived, then that gives birth to sin.
Yeah.
So in other words, the point here is we don't just sin out of nothing. We sin because it's preceded by some desire that leads us to sin.
Right. So there's a desire that tempts you. But the temptation itself, being tempted, is in itself not a sin.
No, it's when we act on the temptation.
You choose to act. And I think, do you think that's when desire has conceived?
Right.
Do you think that's what that means? So it's like you choose to act, then you do it. That gives birth to sin. You've done the sin. And then what happens next?
Well, then it says when it is full grown, it brings forth death. And I think full grown means, okay, let's say that I have a desire to, let's say, cheat in school or cheat on my taxes or whatever.
Right.
Well, that's sin. But being full grown is when that now matures and it brings in a lot more sins with it. Mm-hmm. And so I now begin to cheat more. I begin to lie more. Other kinds of sins come in. And so when this desire, which results in sin,
right,
then that sin becomes full-born, it brings forth death. And the point here is, death is the consequence of mature sin. In other words, the more we sin, the more we invite our own death. And I believe this is talking about physical death here.
Right.
And what it's saying is that sin is death-dealing. In fact, one of my seminary professors said it's like you're at the blackjack table.
Right.
You've got, let's say, two cards totaling eight, and you say, hit me.
Right.
So you get a card, and the card isn't a number or a face card. The card says death on it.
Right.
Would you like another card? Death.
Right, right.
The more death cards you get, the closer your death is.
Right.
And also, of course, where James is going in this is not that sin always leads to immediate death.
Right.
There is a sin unto death, 1 John 5 or James 5, 19 and 20, but that it leads to consequences that are deadly. So in other words, the more we sin, the more we reap the consequences of the
sin. And by the way, this, I don't know if you're hearing this and you're thinking to yourself, really, is James really talking about, you know, physical death? Is that really what his concern is? Well, of course it is. This is Genesis 3. This is Genesis 4. This is the biblical story. Sin produced physical death.
And Genesis 5 also, because Genesis 5, we go through all the patriarchs, list how old they were when their eldest son was born,
sure,
how old they were when they died, and
sure,
then it says, and he died.
Right. And think about, I think it's Genesis 4, Cain is jealous of Abel. He's angry with Abel. And guess what that sin produced?
The first murder.
It produced death. Once full grown, he bashed his brother's head in.
Well, that's a good illustration.
Right.
He had desire, a lust. And that desire, when it was conceived, resulted, first of all, having him a hatred toward his brother.
Sure.
But then the Lord intervenes and says, do right and won't your countenance rise?
Right.
And he doesn't do right, and so it comes to maturity and he kills Abel.
Right. So this isn't like a weird reading of James. This is biblical. This is our daily life. Don't we all know people they've OD'd, they've crashed their car and they've died, they've just reaped the consequences of their sin and it's impacted their health and they've maybe even died from it. This, James is a realist and he's talking about that type of problem that we're all familiar with. And maybe you just didn't realize that the Bible talks about these experiences.
That's a good point. If you do the study, you will see that all five uses of salvation in James, the word sozo, to be saved, all five of them refer to deliverance from either physical death or calamity in this life. And so as we look at them, I think you need to look at it with an open mind. Don't just come in and think, well, you know, I've read commentaries, and the commentaries say James 1:21 is talking about how we're born again.
Yeah.
Well, then that means we're born again by turning from our sins, and we're born again by applying the Word of God on a daily basis. No, that would be work salvation.
Right. Well, in a way,
work salvation.
You know, in a way, work salvation is true if you're talking about, you know, your physical life and growing to spiritual maturity.
But not work salvation in the sense of eternal destiny.
Right. So the next verse we wanted to look at was James 2:14. And so James 2:14 is, you know, if you've ever preached grace, if you've ever preached salvation by faith apart from works, someone is always going to bring up James, and specifically James chapter 2. And here's what he says here. What does it profit, my brethren, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? can faith save him? There's that word save.
Right.
And now traditionally, people, when they read save, what do they think of? They think heaven and hell.
Right. And you can read lots of commentaries that say that faith apart from works won't save anybody.
Right.
You've got to add works to your faith in order to be saved.
Like they see, wow, the James is really contradicting Paul here. And it's so funny. It's not funny. It's kind of tragic to me that people resolve the apparent contradiction by basically throwing Paul in the garbage and saying, this is the verse that actually teaches the truth. You need works
right.
to be eternally saved.
Right.
That cannot be the harmonization.
No.
So what is the correct harmonization?
Well, we're going to look at this more in the next one, but the basic point is that what he is saying, he's talking to my brethren. You also see that in 2:1, and that goes back to 1:21. In fact, all the way from 1:21 to 2:26 is all one section dealing with receiving the word of God and not being a hearer only, but being a doer. And so the point of 2:14 is that if I don't put my faith into practice, if I don't apply what I believe, then I'm not going to be saved from the deadly consequences of sin. I'm not going to be saved from God's judgment in this
right.
life. The
right.
issue is not my eternal destiny. And you see that in the illustration James uses in 2:15 and 16, which we'll bring out in the next one, because like a good preacher, he gives us an illustration. And you also see it in 2:17, 2:20, and 2:26. Notice his conclusion of 2:14 to 16. Thus also faith by itself, it does not have works, is dead. A lot of people misinterpret that to say faith, if it does not have works, is not faith.
Or it doesn't exist.
But that's a contradiction. Faith, if it doesn't have something else, is still faith.
Right.
And by the way, the deadness here is explained in verse 14 with the first words, what does it profit?
Yeah.
Or verse 16, the last words, what does it profit? And we'll develop this more in the next episode. But the point is, people are reading their theology into James when they somehow think James 2:14 is an evangelistic verse.
That's a great point, Bob. And we're going to talk more about this as we explore James 2:14. And we'll see you there.
Thank you, gentlemen, for that great discussion. Would you like to grow and mature in your understanding of Scripture? Well, that's our mission for you. And one of the best ways to do that, we think, is for you to come to our website, faithalone.org. That's faithalone.org, and get involved. We've got free daily blog posts that if you get subscribed, completely hassle-free, they'll show up in your inbox. Those that read them are enriched on a daily basis. So come visit us at faithalone.org. You may be interested in becoming a financial partner with the Grace Evangelical Society, the organization that puts on this radio show. You can find out how to do that and give tax-deductible gifts at faithalone.org. Maybe you have a question or a comment or some feedback, and if you do, that's great. We would love to hear from you. So here's our email address. It's radio@faithalone.org. You can get us day or night, radio@faithalone.org. Well, here we are at another Friday. Thank you for joining us, and we look forward to being back with you on Monday. I'm Lucas Kitchen with the Grace Evangelical Society, and until next time, let's keep grace in focus.
The proceeding has been a listener-supported ministry from the Grace Evangelical Society.